I want to join with Doug in saying we're delighted and elated to have you in our presence today. It's indicative of your interest in things divine. Let's remember the services throughout the day. We service tonight. Brother Brian will be speaking at the evening service. Let's all come back at that time. The weatherman says that the temperature is going to start dropping this afternoon and be down in the 20s tonight. We've shared in some very warm weather the last few days, but obviously that's going to change. But we hope in spite of that, you'll be able to come to the service of the Lord and be with us and worship in spirit and in truth. I want to speak for a while today upon doing God a favor. Several years ago, I was reading in John 16, one of my favorite chapters. In this chapter, the Lord tells his apostles, "Now I've been with you for all this time, and I'm going to leave." He said, "Is it expedient that I go away? But if I go away, I'll send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he'll guide you into all truth." And that Holy Spirit, in a baptismal measure, came upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost, and it did guide them into all truth. They didn't have to worry about what they're going to say. I've often thought of the advantages of preaching that way. Preachers today have to study in order to preach. But in those days, that is, the days of the apostles, they just had to wait, and the Holy Spirit would tell them what to say. I reminded a man down in Texas several years ago. He said he was called to preach. He said the Lord called him to preach, and he got up in the pulpit. He said, "You know, the Lord called me to preach, but I can't think of a thing to say." And I thought, well, if God had called him and he was guided by the Holy Spirit, he wouldn't have to worry about anything to say, because the Holy Spirit would guide him, just like it did the apostles over 2,000 years ago. But here in John 16, Jesus tells them, "I'm going to go away and I'm going to tell you some things are going to transpire." He says, "They're going to put you out of the synagogue. You who? You Christians. You people who are followers of me. They're going to put you out of the synagogue," and he says, "they think they're doing God a service," and I put favor, which basically the same thing. "They're going to think that they're doing God a service if they kill you." It seems incredible to me that someone could be so enthralled in religion, so wound up in a false religion, that they would actually think they're on God's side when they commit murder. And yet, Jesus says, that's the way it is, and I'm going to prove to you that in the Bible that was very true, because we're going to take up a case in just a moment. You notice on the screen above you the things that we're going to study, thinking that we are doing God a favor. I have often said, and I told my class this morning, that we need to scrutinize and probe into the innermost recesses of our own souls, even as preachers, to make sure that we're staying within the confines of the Word of God. Because anyone could be guilty of thinking that he's doing God a favor when actually he isn't doing God a favor. And I want to practice what I preach. If I tell other people, go to the Bible to make sure that what you've espoused is in the Word of God, be like the Bereans, search the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so. I want to make sure that I practice that myself, because I could be wrong. I could be as those people he mentions right here. Just because my name's Ward Hoagland doesn't necessarily mean that everything that I preach has to be right. And I need to be cognizant of that fact. Therefore, I have to go back to the Bible. Someone said, "Well, what do you do?" Well, you go back to the Bible and you restudy over and over the passages that you've been preaching and the doctrines you have espoused and what you've been teaching. I've been preaching for several decades. For example, I've been preaching that the Bible teaches that people must be baptized in order to be saved. But is that really true? Did you know that most of the world disagrees with me? Did you know that most of the world says, Hoagland, you're all stretched out. The Bible doesn't really teach that. You're not on God's side. We're on God's side. Who is on God's side? Only the ones who teach the Word of God consistently. And I don't believe the Bible contradicts itself. And so what I have done, I've gone back over the passages that I've used to teach that baptism is necessary. I've studied them over and over. I have even thought about what other people who disagree with me say about them. And I've tried to be as objective as a human being can be and as honest as a human being can be and restudied and re-evaluated those passages to make sure that I'm preaching the truth. Mark 16, 15 and 16, Acts 2, 38, 1 Peter 3, 21, Romans 6, 3 and 4, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, and many others. And I've gone back over those passages to see if they really teach that baptism is indispensable with salvation. And the only conclusion I can come up with is that it still teaches it. But I'm practicing what I preach. I have checked myself out by the Word of God, just like I tell another preacher to do that. I tell him, you see what the Bible says. And I must practice the same thing. But I want to tell you, and I'm not preaching on baptism today, I have, but I want to tell you, I've read those passages, like, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And I've read it over and over, and I say, is there any possibility of anyone objectively misunderstanding that? I told a man one time, if I had the money to give away a new car, say a new Ford, there's all kind of Fords now, and I would print and put on a post downtown, he that believeth and is baptized shall receive a new Ford. No comment on it, on the verse. I just tacked that up, and I would actually wait and see how many people would believe and be baptized if they wanted a new car. Let's say that I was able to give them one. Do you think I'd have any problem? I believe that the creeks and ponds would be filled with people being baptized. I believe that people would go up to their pastors and say, would you baptize me? And he'd say, well, why do you want to be baptized? We don't do that. He said, well, there's a man who has offered me a new car if I'll believe and be baptized. Well, what does it say? Well, it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Do you understand that you've got to be baptized? Why, sure, I don't have any problem with it. I understand that I have to be baptized to receive a new Ford. Do you think anyone in Boonville would have any problem with that? I don't really believe so. So there's something wrong, bad wrong, when people read a plain passage in the Word of God and say they don't understand it that way. You just offer them a new Ford and you see what they do. You don't have to make any comment on the passage. But they would be baptized, I guarantee you, because they would want that new car. They wouldn't have any trouble understanding it. So I go back here and I study the Word of God to make sure what I'm preaching. And that's just one thing. I just use that as an illustration. Now, the Lord said, there will be people who will actually kill you, you apostles, you believers, you followers of me, and think they're doing God a service. In other words, they're going to think they're on the Lord's side. That's what the Lord is saying. They think God's with them, and they do. And I'll admit, there's people right here in Boonville who think they're on God's side, and they don't teach what I teach, the Bible says. They teach something else. Well, is that right? Are they right? The only way that you're going to know is to get your head into the Word of God and be like the Bereans. Search the Scripture daily to see if these things be so. And I don't know of any other way you're going to find out. That's the only way. Now, I want to bring up a case. And you notice that. And his name, Saul of Tarsus. When you're introduced to Saul, Saul is a young man. And he is witnessing the stoning of Stephen, a faithful gospel preacher. And by the way, this is a killing. As Jesus said, they'll kill you. And these Jews who pelted Stephen with stone thought they were on God's side. I really believe that. I don't have any doubt those Jews thought. They thought that Stephen was a heretic, that he had espoused a religion which had broken off from the main body of Judaism, and that people like that needed to be killed. And when they couldn't withstand the wisdom by which he spoke, that is, they couldn't answer his arguments, so they decided to kill him. Read Acts 7. You can read about it. It's a long story, and I don't have time to go into all of it. But they took him outside the city, and there they began to pelt him with stones. I understand the way they do that. They get in a circle. When they stoned a man to death, and one fellow would pick up a stone, it might be that big, another would be this big. Another would be as big as a brick bat, and pelt him. And I've often thought that's one of the most horrible ways to die that I could think of. You just think about it, until you went unconscious. Now, if somebody hit you in the head with a brick and knocked you out, that would actually be a favor. Then you wouldn't feel the rest. But you're going to feel that pain until you pass out. A horrible way to die. That's the way they kill Stephen. A man of God, a man who preached the truth, and they didn't like it. They didn't like what they heard. They couldn't withstand the wisdom by which he spoke. So they decided to kill him. Now, standing over there was this young man. And I don't know that he used any stones at that time. But he said, you see, they had to pull off their coats before they started throwing rocks. And they needed to lay their coats down at somebody's feet to wash their coats. Saul says, lay them down, I'll wash your coats while you do the job. So he witnessed this stoning. Someone says, you mean Paul did that? Yes, he did. Did he think that he was doing God a favor? Yes, he did. Because he had lived in all good conscience before God until that day. They thought they were on God's side. There's people that think they're on God's side. Well, I believe I am too. But the only way that I can scrutinize is study the Bible over and over and over and over to see if what I'm preaching is truth. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. And I'll tell you, I have put what I believe through the crucible of public debate more than one time, and some of the smartest men among them have tried to answer the teaching of the Bible, and they all failed. Because if they'd won, I'd have gone over to their side. They make all kind of quibbles and sophistry in regard to certain passages. I know what I'm talking about. I've been in a number of public discussions with smart men, by the way. They weren't dummies. They knew what they were doing. They couldn't answer it. They couldn't answer the teaching of the will of God. Now, here's old Paul. We're introduced to him later in Acts, the 9th chapter. And now I want to show you some of the things that Paul did. His life is divided into three parts. Paul as a persistent persecutor. Paul as a powerful preacher. At least that's one of the ways that I'd identify him. And as a believer. And Paul was a powerful preacher. But at the time we were introduced to him, he thinks he's doing God a favor. That's why I've got that up there. He thought he was on God's side. He said, I verily thought that I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus, which I did not only in Jerusalem, but also in strange cities. Paul was an honest man. Now, you can't say he wasn't honest. You can say he's wrong, but you can't say he wasn't honest. Because he was. He lived in all good conscience. And when did he think he was doing God a favor? Number one, when he held the clothes of those people. Number two, when he breathed out threatenings of slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. That's in Acts 9, 1 and 2. He did what? He was breathing out threatenings of slaughter against the disciples. I've read that passage and I thought, what did Luke mean by breathing? Well, I thought a little bit and Well, you can't talk without breathing. Did you ever try to talk without breathing? You can't do it. You stop breathing, you can't talk. So what it means is, Paul was uttering out words of threatenings of slaughter. And he told the disciples, if you don't get out of that church, and if I get you, I'm going to kill you. That's breathing out threatenings of slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Because he thought he was doing God a favor, and because he thought he was on God's side. But he was wrong. He was just as wrong as he could be. But he thought he was. That's why I said at the beginning of this sermon, I take my preaching seriously, and I have gone over because I know that I could be a victim of the same thing. And I can think of nothing more perplexing than to meet the Lord in judgment. And when I meet him, he said, Hoagland, you preached down there for how many years? Well, I say, Lord, I preached several years. Didn't you preach that baptism was necessary to salvation? Yes, I sure did, Lord. Well, I didn't say that. You were wrong. Hoagland, you were wrong. And I think, what a catastrophic thing to happen. If I get up there and I meet the Lord, and he tells me that I've been preaching something that's false all along. I don't think it is. Because I have my Bible. I've read it. I've diagrammed the sentences. I have looked at it over and over and over again. And it still says what I believe that it says. That you got to be baptized to be saved. 1 Peter 3:21. Which tells us that baptism doth also now save us. That's what it says. Baptism doth also now save us. And I believe that. I don't believe baptism is the only thing that saves us. But I believe it's one of the things that saves us. And I put that on the board before preachers. Baptism doth also now save us. And below it I put, baptism does not save us. And I said, would you mind erasing the one you don't believe? And they won't erase it. They won't erase either one of them. Because if they erase the first one, they have erased the Word of God. And they're not going to erase the second one because that's what they believe. They don't believe baptism saves. I said, well, erase the one you don't believe. The Bible said, baptism doth also now save us. Then I said, baptism does not save us. Now, which one do you believe? They said, I'm not going to erase either one of them. I wonder why. You know, that's another plain passage. And so Paul breathed out threatenings of slaughter. He went to the priest. He thought he was doing God a favor. Now, the priest could give him a badge of authority. I want to say this briefly. Caesar ruled the world, but he allowed the Jews to have their own Sanhedrin court. He allowed them to put people in jail. He allowed people under certain circumstances to kill someone. Now, if Caesar had said you can't do it, they'd have been in trouble. But Caesar allowed the Jews to do that. So, Paul went to the priest. The priest could give him a badge, like a sheriff's badge. And it gave him authority to make arrest and to bring to Jerusalem to the Sanhedrin court to be tried. And most of them were killed. So what he did, he'd go into homes, and it says that he arrested both men and women. All members, and I have that up there, arrested all members, both men and women. And he thought that he was doing God a favor when he did that. Paul didn't do this alone. He had several colleagues with him. I don't know how many he had in his group, but he had several because he couldn't handle all this by himself. And he'd knock on the door and he'd say, are you folks members of the church, this new church, Church of the Lord? And they'd say, yes, we are. He said, you come with me. And I don't know whether he put handcuffs on them or not. And you know, he didn't let the women stay. And I can just hear those women screaming and saying, but what about my children? Well, that's your problem. That's your problem about your kids. I've come here to arrest you, and I'm taking you with me, both men and women, thinking that he's doing God a favor. And I think how sad that would be to, in the middle of the night, to be woke up with someone who has a badge of authority and come in and make arrest just because you're a Christian. Just because you're a Christian. Someone says, but thank God, Preacher Hoagland, thank God we live in America and that'll never happen in America. Oh, look out. Look out. Don't be so cocksure of that. that someone could knock on your door in the middle of the night? Did you know that some of our congressmen and men in authority in Washington believe there's such a thing as a hate crime when you get up and preach against homosexuality and aborting a million babies a year, killing those middle, they think that's a hate crime? And did you know if it goes far enough, they'll knock on your door and they'll say, does your preacher preach that homosexuality is a sin? Yeah, he does. Said he preached it last week because he went to the Word of God and he showed that it's a sin. That men are not supposed to marry men and women with women. That men are supposed to marry women and women are supposed to marry men. Well, we consider that a hate crime. You come with us. You're under arrest. Someone says, preacher, that'll never happen in America. You wake up as to what's going on, brother. You're not evidently listening to what's going on in this country. Forty years ago, do you know what percent of the American people believed in homosexuality? 5%. Do you know how many believe in it today? 50%. They may not be practicing it, but they have told people they believe it's okay. And then we wonder what's wrong with America? Wake up! Start living. It's a reality. People who think they do God a favor. If you notice on the chart, I have Paul held the clothes. He breathed out threatenings of slaughter. He went to the high priest. He had a badge of authority. And he arrested both men and women. The women weren't excused. Now, in some cases, they'd only arrest the men under certain theories back through the years. But Paul says, no, I want women involved in this because they're members of that church too. And he arrested both. And they tried them. And many of them they killed. That is a part of what we call Jewish persecution. Now, Roman persecution came later under Nero and Caligula and Domitian. And when Julius Caesar crossed the Rubicon and defeated Pompey, that was the beginning of the reign of the Caesars. And during that time, it was the government persecuting Christians. This time it was a religion, Jewish religion persecuting Christians. But later it was the Roman government. When Rome burned, Nero had to place the blame on somebody. And he decided that he'd place it on Christians. And he really persecuted them. Nero was about as vile a man as you could find in the world. About as mean as you could find. But he persecuted members of the church. And you can read back in the annals of history and read about it. So, ladies and gentlemen, as I sort of bring this lesson to a close, and I'm closing down here in a few minutes, I want to tell you something. When you preach the Word of God, I have down below on the chart up here, when people tell you you're saved by faith only, they think they're doing God a favor. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. But they think they're on God's side. If you don't believe it, you listen to the average preacher. He said, just receive the Lord into your heart. That's all that's necessary. You don't have to be baptized. And actually, they say you don't have to do anything to be saved. Once you're saved, you can't be lost. I don't believe that. But did you know a lot of people believe that once in grace, always in grace? I have impossibility of apostasy down there and the miraculous operation of the Holy Ghost. And the HTD stands for hereditary total depravity. Hereditary means inherited. Total means bad. Depraved means bad. They believe that little babies are born in sin. I don't believe that. And I don't believe the Bible teaches it. I believe little babies are born safe. and that they grow up to the age of accountability and responsibility, and then it's necessary for them to obey the gospel in order to bask in the glorious sunlight of God's love and have their sins obliterated. The Bible teaches that. But my point is that the people who teach those things which you see on the chart, they believe, many of them sincerely, that they're doing God a favor. I don't believe that. And I believe that they're going to have to answer for it on the day of judgment. Just as I said, if I preach a false doctrine, the Lord's going to call me in on the carpet. That's why I go back to the Bible over and over and over again. I want to close with one last thing that I had in the bulletin, I believe, this last time or maybe the time before. Benjamin Franklin, the preacher, one time said on John 10, you know, the sheep are God's people. And the shepherd guards the sheep from a wolf. As a matter of fact, it's on the front of the bulletin. The wolf wants to kill sheep. And he said, you know, if a wolf could never get a sheep and kill him, why have a shepherd and a sheepfold? Now, you think about that. Well, if the devil cannot get one child of God and cause him to fall from grace, if it's impossible for him to fall from grace, why have a preacher? Why am I up here? You're going to be saved regardless. Why have the church? You see the point? It's well taken, isn't it? It's something to think about. I believe a wolf can kill a sheep. And I believe the shepherd was there to protect them. And I believe a gospel preacher is supposed to be in the pulpit to warn people against the wiles of the devil, that he'll get you because he's gotten a lot of people. I don't believe that doctrine that you can't fall from grace. I don't believe it's taught in the Bible. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we hope you'll come. We studied in our class about Felix, who said, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. And we found out there's no such thing as a convenient season. The devil will see to that. You've got to say, I'm going to become a Christian regardless as to what the devil wants. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to be baptized for the remission of sin. I want to be baptized into Christ. I want to be baptized and put on Christ. Galatians 3:26-27. I'm going to do that and do it. And God will bless you. If you drifted away from God and need to repent of your sins, you need to do that. If you're here, ladies and gentlemen, and you're subject, God wants you saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if you're here, we hope you'll come today. Shall we stand as we sing our invitation song?